I remember when I was in school at Bob Jones, I wanted to preach so bad. And I was in a little, I was in a church over in West Greenville. I remember the pastor one, there were three of us preacher boys in the congregation. And he got us together one night. He said, "All right, we're going to have a special New Year's Eve service, and I'm going to give you 5 minutes each to preach." And boy, I was excited. I had 5 minutes. And he was over there basically with a timer. You know, he was going to make sure we stuck to that. You want to know why I preach fast sometimes? That's why I started. That's where it all started. I tried to cram in as much as I could in 5 minutes. But I do remember how important and exciting it is when you want to serve and somebody gives you an opportunity. So that is a blessing.
Nehemiah chapter number 2. And really, I'm gonna kind of complete the thought tonight of what we talked about this morning. I think Nehemiah is a great example to us all. He's a great example of someone who was called to do something. Look in verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, "I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." You know, you never know what God has put in somebody's heart. And Nehemiah had been commissioned especially by God to do a special work. And he's a great example of someone who commits to that work and accomplishes that work in spite of all kinds of differing oppositions and obstacles. And, you know, we mentioned this morning about the enemy, Sanballat and Tobiah, and we mentioned those. Go to chapter 4, look in verse number 10. I know we've read this also, but just to bring it to light, he says, this is chapter 4, verse 10. We mentioned this last week. "And Judah said, 'The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall.'" So not only was he dealing with the enemy of opposition to mock them and discourage them, he was dealing with his own people who were saying, "We just can't go on. We're not able to build the wall." And then he gives some examples, and they were discouraged because the enemy was discouraging them. We never did read chapter 5, but in chapter 5, there's a group of people that are overcharging for the taxes, the tribute in Jerusalem, and so there's some people that are having to have their kids enslaved, and they're having a difficult time paying their tribute, and so Nehemiah has to get involved in that, and he solves all of that problem. There was all kinds of things that he was dealing with, and yet he just continued on. He didn't stop, and he did what God called him to do. So I want you to think about this tonight. There is a direct correlation or relationship between faith and God's power. So one fella put it, if I can find it in my notes here, which I probably won't be able to. But the idea here is that, here it is. "God, our Father, has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." That was a quote by Martin Luther. So there is a direct relationship between faith and God's power. And so Nehemiah is a great example of someone who had faith. He believed, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, Then answered I them and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Boy, he just has faith that God is going to build the wall. And he's going to use them to do it. But he has this faith and he has a belief that God is going to bless and help them. So as we kind of go through this tonight, I want you to recognize there's a direct correlation between our faith and God's power with our faith. So if we don't have any faith, we're not going to have any power with God anyway. For without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please Him. And we're going to go look at that in just a minute. But so that relationship, when we have faith, then there is a power that comes with that and God blesses that and God uses that. Let me give you just an example of that. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 6, I think it is. Just go to Daniel 6 and let me show you. I know you're familiar with this story, but I'm sure you're not exactly, unless you have these verses memorized, you probably won't remember what Daniel says here. In chapter number 6 of Daniel in verse 16, now what I want us to see is there's a relationship, a connection between faith and God's power. And so in verse 16 it says, then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That king sounds like he's got some faith. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it and his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. The king arose very early in the morning. He went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. There's a direct connection between our belief and God's power. And when we don't have the belief, we don't have the power, the protection, the provision. But when we do have it, God is able to do amazing and unbelievable things. So there's this connection that we need to recognize and realize that as a believer, we have to get to the place where we can just trust God for who He is. And God can begin to bless that. Go back a few pages to chapter 3. I know you're familiar with this story as well, but it also is interesting. Look down in verse number 15 of chapter 3. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. I mean, they were absolutely convinced that God would have no trouble delivering them from the fiery furnace. I mean, they had complete and utter confidence and assurance that if God so chose to do it, He could remove them or deliver them or protect them in the fire. I mean, what a pure faith that they had. And you know the story, but let's just keep reading. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then when Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Their faith directly impacted their situation. So with a large amount of faith comes a large amount of God's blessing. And we see that in the life of the three Hebrew men here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that in the life of Daniel. Let me give you one more illustration. Go back a few pages to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, probably more than a few pages, but go back in your Bible to 1 Samuel to chapter 17. And you know the story of this again as well. And it's the story of David and Goliath. And I won't take time to read all of the story, but pick it up, I guess, pick it up in verse 37. 1 Samuel 17:37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And look at verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give thy carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Do you hear confidence in David's voice? I will chop your head off. I will feed you to the beast. Hey, I will conquer you today. And the only way David was able to say that is because he had faith in God. What a story. What an amazing example of how faith goes along with God's power. We'll keep reading. So what happened? There's little David. And you know, I told you, depending on how, on whose measurement you use to measure the height of Goliath, Goliath could have been upwards of 12 feet tall. Now, I know you think that's kind of crazy, but there have been giants found in America, the bones of giants in America, that are almost 12 feet tall. So he could have been fighting somebody really, really big. And look what happens in verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. That's a good term. Slang it. And smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, and we could just say there that he prevailed by the power of God because of his faith in God. In 2016, guys and ladies, if we're going to grow and go forward and become what God wants us to be, we will not do that except in a direct correlation with the faith that we have in God, who is able to deliver us. He is able to help us. In every one of these passages, you'll find that it says, He's able. He's able. He's able. I know my God is able to carry me through. So there's this direct correlation. It's a dynamic connection, if you will, that comes with faith and power. And we see it in the lives of those folks, and we see it in the life of Nehemiah. It's a connection that God desires. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and just go with me a little Bible study through Hebrews chapter 11 quickly about this idea of faith and power. And I hope you'll get something out of this. As we consider Nehemiah's faith, I want to kind of apply it to this little outline in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse number 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." The first thing this passage says about faith is that faith is profitable. It says the elders obtained a good report. You say, well, what does that mean? It was a good thing that God saw in them. Faith was good. It was not only a good report, it's a good reason. It's a good resource that they have in their life. So faith is a profitable thing for the believer. It's something that God desires for us to have. And look what he says in verse number 3. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. So that right there destroys the argument of evolution, in my opinion. We believe all of this that we are standing on and living in today, this world was created, we believe that by faith. It's by faith, the Bible says, that we understand that God created all of this. Then look in verse number 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is not only profitable to the believer, but faith is pleasing to God. So when I exercise my faith, then it pleases God. There's that direct correlation, there's a dynamic connection, but there's a desired connection, if you will. God wants me to have faith. He wants me to walk by faith and not by sight. He wants me to trust Him in spite of the evidence and obey Him in spite of the consequence. God just wants me to believe Him. And so He says again in verse number 6, He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of him that diligently seek Him. I'm just saying, guys and ladies, our faith is a profitable thing in our Christian walk, but it is pleasing to God. And when we don't have faith, we're not going to have God's power. We're not going to have God's blessing, because God is pleased with faith. And then the third thing in this, faith is productive. We've already seen by faith Abel and by faith Enoch. Look in verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. We see that faith is not only profitable and pleasing, but faith produces something. In these men and women's lives, they produced a result. Noah, it says, he prepared an ark. Look in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned. Look in verse 11. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. All of these folks produce something through faith. Go to the, in my Bible, it's the next page. But go down and look in verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look over in verse number 31, by faith, or verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed. Verse number 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. And let me stop right there. So you see, faith is productive. It's either preparing, building, submitting, yielding, obeying, accomplishing. All of those things are accomplished through faith. If we have faith, we can accomplish something. If we don't have faith, we won't accomplish something. That is the idea. Well, not only is it productive, but it is so powerful. Look what he says in here in verse number 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms? They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises, and they stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. And those, I think, are references to Daniel. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. How? By faith. And it must have been a great faith that took for them to have their children raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And I've preached Hebrews 11 several times, and it's interesting the diversity of faith and the diversity, what God calls each person for their path of faith. Some of these had their children raised from the dead, and the others, it said, were tortured. Isn't that amazing? But the fact is, faith is not only productive, it is so powerful. It's able to subdue kingdoms. And look what he says down in verse number 36. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of all the earth. All these, all having obtained a good report through faith. It says they received not the promise yet, but they will receive the promise. I just want you to see, folks, that there's a relationship between faith and God's power. And you study Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to see how that all of those people accomplish great things by faith. Nobody builds a great church in God's eyes unless they build it by faith. Nobody builds a great life in God's eyes unless they build it by faith. I read the story of, there was a famous missionary was interviewing General Booth when he was an old man, the guy who started the Salvation Army, and he said, General Booth, just tell me, what is the secret to your success? And I'm paraphrasing. I should have copied that and wrote it down. But anyway, here's basically what he said. He said, as a young man, I figured this out, that the only way I was ever going to have any kind of success was if I completely gave up and yielded myself to God and let Him work through me. And he said, that's why this has all happened. He said, it has nothing to do with me. It was his complete faith in God. You know, folks, I know I'm hitting a dead horse and hammering a dead horse, but can I ask you this a question? Do you have faith God can change you? How about this? Do you have faith God can direct you? Do you have faith tonight that God can do something in your life that is amazing and supernatural? Do you have faith that God is able to accomplish great things with your life, with this church? All of that, there's a direct correlation. If we have no faith, we're not going to have any blessing. That dynamic, which is faith and power together, is not going to be there unless we believe. We have to believe. When I was in Oklahoma City, and I was working there as the principal of that school, that place was run down, dilapidated. Just about everywhere you turned was a project. I mean, every room you went into, project. Every bathroom, it needs help. I mean, the foyer had needed to be redone. And we went over to the gymnasium, which was owned by a church, and they let the school use it. You walked in, and it was a disaster. It was just a disaster. It was a dump. And I went to the basketball coach, who was Tammy's brother, and I said, David, we're going to fix this gym up and make it a good testimony. And he looked at him and said, you're crazy. He said, Ivan, you know how long that has sit over there like that? Years. He said, years and years and years that thing has been like that. It was just a dump. And the wooden, it was a hardwood floor, one of those old hardwood floor basketball courts. And when you walked into it, the rain had got in and rotted all the wood when you walked in the door. There were patches where the termites had eaten out, and they had tried to stop it, and there were patches where it was all eaten through. And I told David, I said, David, you know what? I think it'd be a good testimony for this school and for the Lord's name if we were to redo these foyers in that gymnasium, and we were to paint it, and we were to redo that coach's room, and we were to get it fixed up. And he looked at me, and he said, that ain't happening. He said, we don't have the money. Nobody's going to do it. And I can tell you, this is exactly what I told him. I said, David, you have to believe. And you know, before basketball season started that year, we had put a new entryway into one side. We built a canopy over the entry where you could come in and get out of the rain and not stomp around in the mud right outside. We had remodeled the coach's room and painted the interior of the gymnasium and fixed a bunch of the places where the termites were. And there was still a lot of work to do. But you know what, folks? Listen, the key element in accomplishing anything for God is you got to believe. It's like old Henry Ford said, you know, what is it? Everything's possible. Either you can or you can't. It just depends on how you believe. And the fact is, when we see in the Bible, is faith is accompanied with this great power. So I wonder tonight, how is your faith? And I want to show you just a little picture of God's power. And then we'll go home and you have another week. And you can chew on that, all right? You know, I told you this morning about Nehemiah. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. So he had this great faith, but he had great faith in God's power. You ever had something, a new contraption, a new phone, a new car, you just don't know how it works? I mean, it's amazing. I took my phone. I've got one of those little El Cheapo Walmart things. It's a Android. It's a smartphone. I took it one day to T-Mobile. I don't remember what was going on. Tammy was doing something with her phone. So I just showed the guy my phone. I said, here's my phone. And that guy started making that phone talk and started doing all kinds of things. And I was like, well, how do you do that? And he's like, it was just a piece of cake. And he's, you know, hitting all these buttons and all that stuff. That thing would do more than I ever imagined it would do. And it cost me $89. But you know what? There were so many bells and whistles that I could not even fathom all the things. And probably the phones that most of y'all have, it'll probably do so much more than you could ever even imagine it would do. But you know, the problem is we just don't understand its power. You know, I was in the doctor's office one day and I heard two guys talking about their cars. They were both talking about their some kind of real Acura something that had all the bells and whistles. Yeah, I'm trying to figure out how to make this car, and they were talking about all the different things the computerized system would do. I'm sitting over there, I'm driving a 1996 Ford pickup. I have to roll my windows up like this. I'm thinking, guys, that car is so smart, you're never going to figure out all of the things it'll do. It has so much more to offer. You know, when Nehemiah looked at God and he realized God's power, do you know that even though Nehemiah was convinced and even though he was confident that God had the power, Nehemiah only had a smidgen of knowledge of what God could do. God's power, guys and ladies, is so far beyond our imagination, our expectation, that it's unbelievable. God is able to do so much more than we can ever even imagine. And yet Nehemiah believed that God had the power. Well, in Nehemiah, we said this morning, look in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." We said the word great means mighty, and terrible has the idea of being reverent, a position of reverence. But look in chapter 4, verse number 10. No, it's not verse number 10. It's verse number 20. He says, "In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." Did you know that Nehemiah knew God would fight for him? He knew God had enough power to defeat the enemy. Look at verse 14 of the same chapter. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons." Nehemiah was constantly reminded of the greatness and the powerfulness of his God. And I want to remind you, in the Old Testament, we see God doing some amazing things. Go to Psalm 18, quickly. Psalm 18. And I'm trying to hurry here because I'm going to take you to the New Testament in a minute and show you him. But go to Psalm 18 and look down in about verse number 6, I think it is. Psalm 18, verse 6. "In my distress," the psalmist writes, "I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears." Verse 7, "Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also, and the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Then there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and the fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of them were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above, and look, and he took me, and he drew me out of many waters, and he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." Hey, God is able to deliver us, and he is so much more powerful than we can ever imagine. And in the Old Testament, we think about God parting the sea and making water come from a rock and destroying the walls of Jericho, and there are many, many other amazing things. But I want to show you his power in the New Testament. And to do that, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm almost through. Because I know y'all are saying, "I got to get home so I can watch Dateline." Ephesians chapter 3. Now here's my argument tonight. Faith has to have power, and power of God works through our faith. And look what it says in Ephesians 3, verse number... Ephesians... 1. We'll get to Ephesians 3 in a minute. Verse 15. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," this is Ephesians 1:15, "and love unto all the saints," he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, the Father, which is worthy of all our glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's praying that these folks will know the person of Christ intimately and thoroughly and completely and deeply. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He's not only praying that they would know the person of Christ, but they would know the purpose of being a Christian, the hope of their calling, all of that which is wrapped up in being a Christian. He says, I hope you guys understand the greatness and blessedness of being saved. And then he says, to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance, to know your position in Christ and all of the blessings that you would that come with that, all of the blessings in heavenly places, the Bible says, that we are able to enjoy. But then look what he says in verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? He says he doesn't only want them to know the person of Christ and their purpose and their position, but he wants them to know the power of Christ. And he says that power is exceeding great. It is a power, guys and ladies, that is so diversified that not only does God exercise His power in our salvation, which is absolutely amazing. And many of you, and I want to bore you again with my testimony, but I want to tell you this is God's honest truth, that on a Saturday night in November of 1987, I bowed my heart and I told God to save me and to take my life and to use it for His glory, to use it any way He saw fit. At that time, I was addicted to alcohol and tobacco. On that Saturday night, I got up out of those pews and I went home and I went to a bar on Monday evening. A friend called me. I went into that bar room and I took a long neck Budweiser and put that to my lips, and I took one drink and I threw that Budweiser in a trash can and I walked out and I told my friend, I'm never coming back. That friend, by the way, later was killed, ran over by a drunk driver. I walked out of that bar room in 1987 and I never, ever went back. How do you explain that? How do you reconcile that one day I was addicted and consumed with the lust of the flesh and 2 days later God changed my heart? It's the power of God. And I'll tell you, I didn't get a dose any different than you did if you're saved today. God just had to spend a little bit more time washing me off and cleaning me up. But I'm going to tell you, the power, the pressure washer that He used by the grace of God was so powerful that it did a work on the inside of me and changed me. Explain that power. Explain how He can take a lost man and make him saved. A man who hates the Bible and loves the Bible the next week. How can He do that? It's by the power of God. He says this, He has an exceeding great power that works in you that believe. It's a power that works in us that is so diverse. It doesn't just work in our salvation. It works in our preservation. It says in 1 Peter that who are kept by the power of God, God is able to keep my soul preserved until the day that I meet Him in heaven. God's going to resurrect my old body one day after I die. Hey, I trust God enough to not only take my soul to heaven, but to resurrect my body one day. And the Lord God is able to do all that through His great power. Explain that. Explain it. There is no explanation. His power is so diverse. There's a diversity of His power. Look what He says in verse number 19. It is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. There's a universality of His power. It's to all of us. It's inclusive if we believe. Hey, listen, guys and ladies, God didn't skip over you when He was imprinting and impressing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life when you got saved. If you're truly born again by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus, He took the Spirit of God and He imprinted that in your soul, and you have this power of the Spirit of God inside of you. You say, well, boy, the preacher's got the power. Everybody has access to the power. It's not confined to some race or some riches or some group of people somewhere. Hey, the power and the presence of God is to everyone. It's to us who believe. Isn't that good? You don't have to be somebody special. I get so tired of people thinking, you got to be somebody to serve God. Let me tell you, all you got to be is a nobody enough to realize God will use anybody. And He can. He'll give you the power of God. He gives us the power of God. But we have to believe. To those who believe, there's an energy with that power. Look what it says down in verse number 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. You want to talk about a power that has ability? A power that is capable. God said, the same power that I used to resurrect my son is working in your soul. We're in Ephesians 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. There's the resurrection power. There's this diversity of power that works in our salvation, our preservation, our sanctification. There's the energy of that power, but there's the ability of this power. Go to chapter 3. Look down in verse number 20. Now unto Him that is able to... Here's another one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Did you know God's power is beyond your imagination? And I'm not going to tell you. You ought to read some comments from the old preachers from years ago. How they tell you, you can't even imagine. Your mind is so limited, you can't even imagine the things God can do. I can't. His power is beyond my imagination. But let me tell you, folks, His power is cut off without faith. There isn't any power without faith. So faith unleashes God's power in my life. I've got to have faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I have to have faith. I have to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I have to believe God's able. He's able. He's able. I know my God is able to carry me through. That faith and power connection, faith unleashes God's power. Faith accomplishes God's plan. Faith energizes God's people. And faith exalts God's person. He's exalted when we demonstrate faith. You know, Paul said, you're in Ephesians, let me give you one more. Go forward to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can see in my Bible, 2 Timothy's in this part right here. But you know why I'm using this? This is my ordination Bible. I'm using this because I've got all a bunch of notes in there in Nehemiah. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You want to know why Paul accomplish what he did because he had faith. And I'll tell you this evening, folks, you just have to have a measure of faith and believe. Believe in that power that is so amazing that we can't even imagine what God can do with it. But he can. When it comes to his will, he can do great things when we're trying and doing his will. Well, I had some other story I was going to read you, but I don't know where it is. Yeah, here, let me read this one thing. A young boy was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents. He sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. Or does that say cemetery professor? No. The boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper, and the professor thought he was going to have some fun with the little boy. So he said, young man, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple. The little boy thought for a minute, and he replied, mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel full of them. And you know, God can do whatever he chooses to do because he's able. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your goodness. Bless our time together tonight. Lord, what an amazing example Nehemiah is to us of how faith and power work together. Help us, Lord, just to be confident in you and who you are and what you are, what you've told us in your word. Lord, help us just to believe. I pray you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.